This morning I'll be reading scripture. I have the privilege of that. My name is Mark, and I'll be reading John 21, verses 15 through 25 from the New Living Translation. Please follow along. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself, and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here, and we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If all of them were written down, I suppose the whole world would not contain the books that would be written. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
What do Star Wars, The Matrix, Wicked, The Bourne Identity, Kung Fu Panda, The Lego Movie, and Stranger Things all have in common? In each of these, there is one character that has secret abilities that they don't know about, that once they're discovered, it changes everything. And I'm here to tell you that in this series finale, you have something in common with all these characters if you are a follower of Jesus. And if you think where this message is going, that you know where this message is going, I doubt it. I doubt it. All right, we're diving into the last part of John here. And the setting here is Jesus has just cooked breakfast for his disciples. These bunch of guys who betrayed him, who ran away from him when he needed them the most. And what does our Savior do? He, in his grace, makes them breakfast. That's the kind of God that we serve. Now, keep in mind, though, that there is an elephant in the room. I would say an elephant on the beach that day. And that is, Peter had betrayed Jesus three times, right? He had denied he even knew Jesus three times. Now, let's get into the story. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, this is the name Jesus originally used with Peter before Jesus changed his name to Peter the Rock, Simon, son of John. And he says, "Do you love me more than the rest of these guys?" Now, the word that he's using here is the Greek word agape, which is the perfect, sacrificial, devoted love of God. It is the highest form of love. And this is the love that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are called to love each other with, this agape love. In fact, Jesus said, "There is no greater agape than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Remember that? There's no greater love, no greater agape. So Jesus is essentially asking, "Do you agape love me more than the rest of these disciples do. Because remember, Peter had boasted, all the rest of these guys, Jesus, even if they walk away, I would never walk away from you. Remember him boasting about that? So he kind of put himself up above the rest of the disciples. And so Jesus is asking them, well, do you really agape love me more than the rest of these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know that I love you. Ah, but don't be fooled. Because in English, this looks like he's replying in a certain way. But in the Greek, let me tell you how this works. He didn't reply with agape. He didn't say, I agape you. He says, I phileo you. It's a friendship love. So Jesus is asking, do you sacrificially love me more than the rest of these disciples? And Peter says, you know I like you. You know I have affection for you. How would you feel if you laid your heart out in front of someone and said, do you love me? And they go, yeah, I like you. How would you feel? Right? How does Jesus respond? Then feed my lambs. What? Yeah, that's what he said. What is going on here? Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Now, remember, he's lowered the temperature now. It's not, do you love me? Do you agape me more than the rest of the disciples? Just you on your own, Peter. Do you agape me? There's no comparison here anymore. Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I didn't use agape. He said, you know that I phileo you. You know I have affection for you. You know that you're my friend. And how does Jesus respond to that? Take care of my sheep, he said. Something real weird is going on here. A third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now he lowers the temperature again. Now Jesus is using phileo. Do you phileo me? Do you have friendship for me? Do you like me, Peter? Now, Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. You know that I like you. Now, why is he hurt? He's hurt, I think, because this whole scene is mirroring way too much a scene that happened before over a different charcoal fire. It's very interesting that John makes note that when Peter betrayed Jesus, that was over a charcoal fire. Here, what does Jesus prepare? He doesn't bring sticks. He brings charcoal and makes a charcoal fire. And this three denials, and here's Jesus asking him three times, do you love me? This is getting way too close. The elephant now is front and center. And you can see that Jesus is doing this intentionally. So Peter responds, yes, I like you as a friend. And what is Jesus' response? Then feed my sheep. Bizarre. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Now, the phrase in English here, stretch out your hands, in Greek, that's code. And it's a code that everyone knew. The phrase stretch out your hands always meant crucifixion. That was just code term for it. So everyone would have known that Jesus is basically telling Peter, look, one day you are going to be crucified. This horrible thing awaits you. And then he ends with, follow me. How would you feel about that assignment? I had to ask myself, how would I feel about that assignment? In essence, though, we are told that if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to be prepared to lay down your life for him. Right? So it shouldn't change really anything. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Peter turned around, And Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, who is? Thank you. The one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Now, why is he asking this question? Is he concerned about John? I don't know. Maybe he is. Is he comparing himself? Either way, Jesus shuts down this line of questioning immediately. And he says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. This is the second time Jesus commanded him, follow me. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die, but that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Already, right there in the first century, Jesus' words are getting twisted. It's a good thing, and among his followers, by the way, it's a good thing that the disciples, the apostles were there, the eyewitnesses to all these events, to keep the record straight. And that's exactly what's happening here. It's keeping the record straight. This disciple, now he's going to identify himself. This disciple is the one who testifies to the events and has recorded them here, and we know that his account of these things is accurate. Now, who the we is, we're not entirely sure. Some postulate that the we indicates that others wrote this ending, but I don't think that's necessarily the case. He could have been referring to the disciples as a group or to the church as a whole, that we know that his account of these things is accurate. And then we get to the final sentence in this biography of Jesus' life. And how does John wrap it all up? I think it's just so perfect. He says, Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. In other words, there's so much more to this story. There's so much more to the life of Jesus. We, in the book of John, get the essentials. We get the Cole's notes, the mountaintops. But there's so many more adventures and healings and teachings and conversations and confrontations. There could be volume after volume after volume of the things that Jesus did while he was ministering. And as people find the Bible already intimidatingly long, we should thank John and the Holy Spirit for their restraint. Yes? And personally, and I know many of you would probably say the same, I look forward to hearing the rest of the story later. Now, the end of this biography and the end of this series gives us four things to do. Did you catch what they were? Oh, if you didn't, I'm going to tell you. Number one, tell the truth. Jesus loved Peter too much, loved him too much to not address the elephant in the room. He went headlong right into it, and he broke down Peter's real feelings. Past all the bravado, all the, oh, I'm so much better than everyone else, and I would never betray you, he got Peter to admit the truth. And the truth was, Peter did not agape love Jesus. Not better than the other disciples, not even on his own. At that moment, he only liked Jesus. And he had proven that he was not willing to give up his life. That's the truth. And Jesus got him to the truth. And I think at that moment he thought, great. Now we know where we're at. Let's go from here. And you would think a point in a sermon like this, in a Christian church that says, tell the truth, would come straight from the book of Duh. But it's pretty relevant to our culture. You see, Jesus wanted to be a real friend to Peter. He loved Peter. He agape loved Peter, which in sacrificial love, you're willing to put the relationship on the line and tell the truth. But our culture says love is affirmation. It's agreement. It's not making waves. It's burying things down and not expressing any kind of disappointment or disagreement, suppressing all your objections. That is not love. That's certainly not agape love. And when we treat people like that, it leaves us lonely and disconnected, and our relationships become shallow. because we just tell people what they want to hear. If those are the types of relationships that you are looking for, people who just tell you what you want to hear, you are going to live a very lonely life. Because we need people around us. I need people around me who will tell me the truth of what they think, not just what I want to hear. And consistently telling the truth to the people that you love, that binds us together. You need truth and I need truth. So be a good friend and tell the truth. That's what Jesus did here. Number two, look to leaders who are humble. Again, you're thinking from the book of Da, right? But this has a lot to do with Christian culture today. Now, Peter was hurt. He was asked these three questions. Jesus already knew the answers. And so did Peter. He knew he didn't measure up. He knew that he was not the standard of bravery or loyalty or godliness. He knew, in fact, that he was a liar and a coward. And Jesus' response? He gives him leadership. Now, in Christian circles today, let's just be honest. We often look to leaders who are well-spoken and smart, and they can tell a good tear-jerking story, or they're funny, or they're moving, or they're passionate, and we put our hopes in them, even though we don't know their character. In our digital age, we might be listening to podcasters and authors and pastors from faraway churches we'll never have conversations with, or musicians that we also won't ever talk to. And we trust them too much. How do we know? Because when they fail, we are devastated by it. We tend to think that they're kind of perfect. Got it together. I'm be the first to tell you, leaders do not got it. They don't have it together. Only broken leaders, humble leaders, shaken leaders, hurt leaders should be looked to. They alone understand that they are nothing more than servants of Christ. And here's the thing. Peter 2.0 was way more fit to lead than Peter 1.0. Because he knew that he needed God's grace, just like everyone else. He wasn't the superior follower of Jesus. He was just broken like the rest of us. And it made him a better leader. Number three, stop comparing yourself to others. Peter gets his assignment. He's told twice. Jesus says, follow me. And his response? Well, what about him? Now, again, I don't know why he asked this, but Jesus' response is very telling. Jesus is essentially telling Peter, stop worrying about others and do what you're told. I told you to follow me. And I have, and I'll admit this to you, I have spent way too much of my Christian life comparing myself to other Christians. You and me, Ida, once again. I'll say, oh, but this Christian speaks in tongues, and that one lays their hands on people and they're healed. And this one prays throughout the night. And this one preaches with elegance and power. And this one hears from God regularly. And this one leads people to Jesus regularly. And God is telling me in this passage, and he's telling you in this assignment, that's their assignment. You have your assignment. Don't worry about them. And don't ever worry when someone says you should relate to God in the exact same way they do. God bends towards variety and creativity. So stop comparing yourself to other Christians and do what you know God has called you to do. And finally, be prepared to lead. Jesus takes Peter, who is a known liar, a betrayer and a coward, and he doesn't just forgive him. No. That's not Jesus. He doesn't just forgive him. He elevates him. Not just back to the level of disciple. He makes him the leader of the disciples. It says, beyond restoration to elevation. And here's the thing, and this might be the only thing that you remember from this message. Where the world sees losers, Jesus sees leaders. If you get anything out of this message, I hope it's that. Jesus tells a story about the 10 servants, and these servants are given various amounts of money, and they're told to invest it, and some of you are familiar with the story, and I won't repeat all of it here, but when he comes back to collect, for each pound of silver that they have invested and gotten, so which, by the way, a pound of silver is worth today, roughly translating, doing a little bit of math, about $15,000 Canadian. Okay? $15,000 Canadian. Not a life-changing amount of money. Now, the point here is that for every pound of silver that they brought to Jesus, what did he give them? Do you remember? He gave them rulership of a city. A city. $15,000. Oh, well, I'm going to put you in charge of Nanaimo then. Does that seem reasonable to you? Does that seem normal? Usually you need some kind of quasi-millionaire, right, to take over a place like Nanaimo. But, oh no, $15,000. And you get rulership over a city. Something weird is going on there. Peter here brings lies and betrayal to the table, and upon repentance, Jesus offers him leadership. That's unbelievable. And when I think of this, I think of all the Christians. I've been a pastor for almost 30 years, and I have asked many, many Christians to lead. Maybe it's a life group. Maybe it's mentoring. Maybe it's a ministry of some kind. But to lead, even to co-lead. And sometimes they do. God bless them. But I quite often get, oh, sorry, pastor, I'm not a leader. And I think, you'd better read your Bible again. Let me give you a little survey, shall we, of the big story. In case you don't know, let's start it back at the beginning. Genesis 1:26. God says, let us make human beings in our image. They will reign over creation. Reign over creation. Daniel 7:18. In the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. Seeing a pattern here. Daniel 7:27. The sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. What? The sovereignty, power, and greatness will be given to you if you are a follower of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Partnership. What? Yeah, partnership. Get to the end of the book. I could have used more verses, don't you worry. There's plenty more where that came from. I'm just giving you some highlights here. Revelation 2, Jesus says, to all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have, get this now, they will have the same authority I received from my Father. What? Are you as stunned as I am? It's been in the Bible for 2,000 years. And then right at the very end of the book, we read this. God's people will reign forever and ever. Reign. Remember we started this message about hidden abilities? That once you discover them, it changes the world? If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a hidden ability. And that is you have the ability to lead. You start off by leading yourself. And then you start to lead others. Maybe it's your family. You start to lead in your church. Your ultimate destiny is you will reign over the nations. I have no idea what that looks like. I'm just taking what the Bible's telling us. You will reign. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a leader who will change the world. In God's love, he didn't design us, when we get to heaven, to eat grapes poolside or play harps on the streets of gold in front of our private mansions over the hilltop. He didn't design us for that. He made us to govern, to manage, to lead. So my hope is when you are asked to lead or you see an opportunity to lead, you no longer say, oh, pastor, I'm not a leader. You will say, absolutely, I'll do that. I could use the practice for my next assignment as ruler. Amen? So here's your assignment to recap. What can we do? First of all, tell the truth. Be a good friend. Be a good family member. And tell them the truth. Love them by telling the truth. That is agape love. It's sacrificial. You're willing to put your relationship on the line to tell the truth. Number two, look to leaders who are humble. This takes time, but be choosy. And of course, all of us, as followers of Jesus, should look to the ultimate leader who has ultimate humility, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Number three, stop comparing yourself to others. They have their assignment, you have yours, do what Jesus is telling you to do. And finally, be prepared to lead. God made you to rule and to reign. Get ready and stop telling people you can't because you were designed for it. Take a leadership role in mentoring, in life groups, in Sunday morning, in your family. Start by leading yourself through your disciplines, your habits, your routines that glorify God. Get the practice in. You'll need it for later. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are on a pathway to leadership, a pathway to rule and to reign. Might as well get some practice in. Oh, but I can't. You don't know the things I've done in my life. I'm pretty sure Peter would have said that same thing. Where the world sees losers, Jesus sees leaders. So John ends his book with a story that's not just about forgiveness and grace, and not just about even redemption, but a restoration beyond what all of us can imagine. It's an elevation. It's the perfect way to end this story of Jesus, with an example of how good the good news really is for each one of us. Now, if you're serving at the Lord's table this morning, I'm going to get you to go to your tables. And I just want to kind of cap off this series. I don't know what's been particularly meaningful for you in this series. I have to tell you, and I'll be the first to admit, this series has been powerful for me. To go through it. To go through piece by piece by piece what John recorded by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we could have it 2,000 years later. And maybe for you what really stood out is the concept of oneness and how we as a church are to be one just as Father, Son, and Spirit are one. Or maybe it's the command that Jesus gave to love one another, agape each other, to sacrifice for each other. Maybe what stood out to you is that your identity should be found in Jesus' love for you, just as it was for John. I'm the one Jesus loved. Or maybe what stood out to you was right at the beginning of this series where we discovered God became human and dwelt among us. And that we can know God because he revealed himself through the person of Jesus. Or maybe it's right here at the end and you realize for the first time that where the world sees losers, God sees leaders. Either way, we're going to meditate this morning on probably the most famous verse from the Gospel of John. John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one only Son, so that everyone, not just the rich or the powerful, the got it together, the beautiful, the well-behaved, everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And maybe you have never made a commitment to Jesus. Maybe you've never repented of your sins. Today's the day. I want to encourage you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Today's the day. Throw your hands up in the air and say, all of me for all of you. I am yours and you are mine. You know, the Bible says that we are to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. The Lord's table is a time to rejoice. Among many things, it is a time to rejoice. It is a time to praise God that our names are written in heaven. It reminds us that we are saved, that we are forgiven, that we are free from the world's value system, and we can rejoice. So if you're a follower of Jesus and you are going to participate in the Lord's table, you're going to get up out of your chair, you're going to go to the station that's close to you, you're going to get a cracker that represents his body, juice that represents his blood, and on your way there and on your way back, and as you sit in your seat, I want you to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I want you to rejoice that Jesus has freed you from the world's value system. He's freed you from guilt. He's freed you from shame. You have every reason to be grateful to God. That when the rest of the world may look at any one of us and say, what a loser, God says, there's my leader. So, and if you can't get up, by the way, just put your hand up and someone will come to you. This is for followers of Jesus. This is their right and their privilege to remember the cross of Christ and what he's done for us. So get up out of your chair and rejoice in what God has done in you. Lord, we thank you that the cross reminds us that your kingdom does not consist of people who have it all together or people who've been really good. Instead, it's made up of people who have lied, people who have betrayed you, people who've walked away from you, the Peters of this world. And I'm grateful, Lord, that we all get to stand side by side in a group of Peters like this and be reminded that while the world may see a bunch of losers, you see a bunch of leaders because of the cross, because of what you've done for us. We are only in a position to lead by your grace. Thank you for your broken body, Lord Jesus. Everyone, take and eat. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blood of a new covenant that was spilled for us. Everyone, take and drink.